We ask today that your word would enter into our hearts and dwell there. Jesus, you are Lord. You're the Son of God. We declare you to this generation. Lord, we believe in you and trust in you and we rest in you and we obey you. Lord, come and have your way in us and cause the life of Christ to flow forth from our lives through this gospel. For Jesus, you are Lord, and we declare you to this city. We declare you to all who will listen. Lord, we give you our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we continue to go through 2 Corinthians, and a bit of this for me, it is personal. Right? Now, the personal part of it is for me, this is the book of the Bible that the Lord has given me for ministry. Okay, so I take this to heart and then able to speak to you from the heart. We come to chapter 8 as well as chapter 9. And Paul, writing the letter to the church, the second letter back to the church of Corinth, he is done with the correction. We came through chapter 7. It was a chapter of repentance. It was a chapter of godly sorrow works repentance in our hearts. It was a chapter for all of us to consider, and then before Christ Jesus, through confessing of sin, having our hearts cleansed, and really perfecting or making complete or growing our lives in Christ, that they would be pure for him. Now, that should not startle anyone in the room, because that's the work that God continues to do. He takes sinners, he saves them, he washes them clean. Okay, takes them from unrighteousness, exchanges the sin and gives righteousness in Christ Jesus, and then our part is to walk it out. We meet with him, we open up our hearts to him, we receive one another, okay, and we walk in love. Now, love does not let you do whatever you want to do. That's not love. See, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love, right? Love is long-suffering. And this agape that's different than anything else in the world, as we are called out of the world, saved by Jesus Christ, ecclesia is what the Bible describes church is. Those called to assemble in Jesus, but were called out of the world, called out of darkness in the light. It's very good for us to walk in the light. It's very good for us to, right, be with one another in that light and to continue in that light. Because the Holy Spirit has given us here, I believe, a good prophetic word out of Romans 12 to be genuine church. A good prophetic word for us to be genuine. And that's important enough that I would, again, describe how we must not be given over to hypocrisy. Cannot live for reputation. Must live in character. So if your reputation's not good, you don't cover it up and try to then live to present yourself differently. You walk in the light as he's in the light, where you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Genuine. Our love must be genuine. We can't fake that. It is not good for you to say one thing to one of your brothers and sisters to their face and turn around and say something different behind their back. Whether it be flattery or gossip, it's going to destroy the church. And I offer this up from that standpoint. That means that as we walk in this, and the call of chapter 7 was to cleanse or purify our hearts. Again, the instruction to not live in the world, but to come into this body of Christ and be cleansed of all filthiness of flesh and spirit. That means that when we come to Christ, we have things that need to be addressed and cleansed. Now, through that repentance that Paul was instructing the church in chapter 7, and then the whole tone of the letter changes. And praise God. Again, think about how wonderful it is that once you have been reconciled to Christ, you repented of the way you were, there should be something more. And it's called restoration. A life restored to what God intended it to be. If you think about the Garden of Eden, in that Adam and Eve, they sinned, and the day that they sinned, they died. You say, well, they didn't die. Yeah, they did. They spiritually died that day. And everyone born of Adam and Eve was born dead in sin and trespasses until Jesus Christ comes and he suffers and dies and rises again, then he can offer life. He offers eternal life. And now that we've received Christ Jesus and this life of being restored unto what God intended it to be in the beginning, sin is the problem. It's always been the problem. Missing the mark with God. Not living the way God commanded or intended for us to live. And I offer up to us, a new phrase that's not new because I've already been talking about it in 2 Corinthians, but it might be new for you today. And this is what I want to be involved with. You look at 2 Corinthians, like, this describes church. 1 and 2 Corinthians, if you're understanding, they had to address sexual sin in the first letter. They had a man in church who was sleeping with his stepmom. Now, why do I bring that up on Mother's Day? It's not a coincidence, right? Okay? You need to understand there are broken lives and broken families. And when you come to Christ and you walk in righteousness, these things need to be addressed. You know what Paul said to the church there? Don't think you're so wonderful just by letting that go on. He says, that type of sin's not even named amongst the unbelievers. He says, I'm together with you. You have to put that man out so that he's saved, but that his body can be, right? His body really is going to be destroyed. He'll be saved in the day of Christ, but he can't continue in church in that way. Now, why it's important I say this to you is they did put the man out, and he repented, and he no longer continued those practices. And in that repentance, he gets restored to the church in 2 Corinthians, and that's the instruction in chapter 7. So what kind of church is this going to be, right? So we offer this up, and I offer that up in that genuineness and walking in the light and living these things out. There is something more, what I now call abundant church. Abundant church. We look at this in chapter 8. It says, moreover, brethren. Now, it could be that interjection many times is, we'd say, but, right? That, not an and. So what he's been saying, but this time around, this here is built upon, if you look back at verse 16 of the previous chapter, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. This church repented. They're reconciled with Christ, and they are on to the abundance of what God has given them. Paul's describing his life. He says, there's an abundance of suffering and joy in my life, as he is an example to the church, that is worth it. It is worth it to suffer for Jesus Christ's sake. Now, I hand this off to us, again, receiving it with this title. I went back to my notes, and this is what I've been talking about previously. Chapter 4 was abundant church for us to be a house of mercy, abundant in mercy. The abundance of God's mercy reaching with compassion to those who have sinned and are saved and, again, need their lives restored. The paralytic, four friends, right, cannot get to Jesus. They go through the roof. They lower the paralytic down in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, causing an uproar that day. See, you walk in this with me, and again, I'm going to offer up to you, the next 2 weeks are Holy Spirit instructions to the church of Corinth in an area or a grace of abundance that God, when he overflows and does more in your life, right, that you respond to him in this way. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That's Philippi. It starts with Philippi, Acts chapter 16, the entrance of the gospel into Philippi. Beat, right? Paul and Silas beat, locked in the center of the prison, in the stocks, and they're singing and rejoicing and praising unto God. Earthquake, and all the chains fall off. And the doors are open, and yet none of the prisoners leave. The jailer, right? The jailer gets saved with his household. The demon-possessed girl, right? Saved as the demon is cast out. I mean, that's the churches of Macedonia. And listen, like Thessalonica and the Philippians, Philippi, the church was birthed in affliction. doesn't work great for church growth models in North America in 2025. The church growth models are come and experience how attractive the church can be. Right? Offer up to us. This chapter has something in the context that God bestowed a grace on the churches of Macedonia. And Paul, writing this letter, he says, moreover, brethren, he says, I have confidence in you in everything. And moreover, there's a grace of God available. I offer this to you. You come to church and think, oh, that's as good as life is going to get. Or have you experienced how wonderful the grace of God is that abounds not just over sin, but abounds over the way that you have been living your life? And that if you would follow the instructions and the Spirit of God would speak to you and you would learn to be Spirit-filled in all ministry, you would experience a grace of God available for Him to not just do a work in you, but to do a work through you. I offer up to us. I am praying and asking for God to do a work through us, and I've been praying that prayer for the last 25 years. Not just do a work in us, but that He would work in us in such a way that this life of Christ, this grace of God bestowed on us, that which happens in our lives by faith would bubble over or be a torrent of living waters. Now, I'm not here to excite you today. The whole tone for me today, worship, everything, this is not exciting revival. That's not what today is about. Today is about letting the Word settle into your heart and receive the grace of God and by your will, offer up your lives to God. Now, to accomplish that, we enter into the text in a understanding that in a great trial of affliction that took place in Macedonia, again, Philippi, surrounding churches, a great trial of affliction. Now, the word there for great is not megas. It's not the size of the affliction. It's the many of the affliction. However, it's in the singular, so it's again the way you would understand that. That's why the term great gets in there, is that this is the pressure, the pressure that the churches in Macedonia went under. Again, think about it, birthed in persecution. That's the churches in Macedonia. And we need to learn. And as we learn this, that in a great trial of affliction, they, right, you might expect it to say that they huddled in the corner and that they shook together and that they just comforted each other and made sure everybody was feeling good. See, I want the Holy Spirit to blow, right, all the chaff away from what you think in this life is the way to live, and you would receive the fruit of God's word, and you would begin to make those willful decisions. Because there was a grace that came to the church, and Paul describes it in the great trial of affliction, okay, the test that made pressure on their lives, what are they going to be? So don't back away from trials. Don't back away from the things that come into your life that God wants to work in you to perfect your life. And again, my encouragement to you, don't think, I just got to feel good. Because it isn't about that. It's about God using these trials and the response of the churches in Macedonia, the grace that came to them in that great trial of affliction and all that pressure, there was an abundance of joy. This is your first one today, abundant church, abundance of joy. Joy is that deep, right? That deep satisfaction in Christ that no matter what I'm going through, I will come through the other side in Christ and my life will be fuller and complete in Him. How did Jesus describe it? He says that we would have a fullness of joy. A fullness of joy. Now, to me, if we miss this, it means that the test came to separate out living for happiness or living for joy. Who is happy when you're going through a trial? That's not happiness. It isn't don't worry, be happy. If that actually worked, that song would have stuck around forever. I'm glad people stopped listening to it. But in the joy of God, right? Think of this. This is enduring. This is deep. So that in this great trial of affliction, you will find out this grace of God that came to the church, that the abundance of their joy, they had a response. God's touching a spot in their life where they're making a willful decision and say, it is so worth it for me to be saved. It's so worth it for me to no longer sin and no longer live that life, that I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to live for my Lord. And what he's given and done in my life, I'm going to give unto him. And it describes of this grace that came, their deep poverty. Can I look? You look that up. This depth. And again, I'm going to connect this for those of you who have been in the studies. It's the good heart. The same word to describe how when one had a stony heart, that there was no depth in their heart, so then the word of God just dried up because of all the pressures. The depth describes a good heart. That in affliction, the word gets past that shallowness. And so this depth of poverty. Now, as you can imagine, the poverty that abounded. Okay, you hear that? Abundance of joy, abundance of poverty. The dichotomy, the paradox of the Christian life. How do those things go together? I am suffering need, yet I'm abounding in my needs. I'm abounding in poverty, yet I abound in joy. I love this when we go to the churches in Mexico. Especially Granjas. Over the years, I've been there again almost 20 years going back and forth to serve there. And whenever we do a family visit there, we get into the house, and all the houses there were built unplanned. Families just gather together there. They grab power. The power lines are running through. They wire it all live. None of them have running water. They have two light bulbs. They have a gas stove with an LP tank, and they have maybe one bed, but it's all dirt floors. But the moment you come in and you do a home visit and you're there to pray, the moment you walk in, they send one of the kids down to the store to get a three liter bottle of Coke. Because then they're going to, even if they didn't have anything, they're going to put everything together so they can give their guests. And smiling ear to ear. It isn't about the poverty, but out of that abundance of poverty, the churches in Macedonia abounded, right? Their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality, right? Their sincerity. Okay, you hear that? See, in that word for liberality, it's describing that singleness of heart. And what happened for the churches in Macedonia, they found out about the needs of the saints back in Jerusalem in days of famine, as you study through the scriptures and find out that there was real need. We live in a day and age where it's hard to find if the needs are even real. Because now most of the publishing of needs is really only to gain money. Do you really believe that if you give to various organizations, I mean, wildfires in California, all of those houses burned down, and everybody's advertising, send your money. Do you really think that money was going to meet a need? I don't believe that. See, in this day, in the depth of their poverty, out of that abounded in the riches of their liberality, their generosity, if you read today's proverb. The generous soul will be watered. And I offer up to us in this abundant church, again, abundance of joy in the midst of trials and afflictions, that deep work, that it can abound. It did in Corinth, it did in Macedonia. It can abound in your giving. And this is what was described. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability. How do you do that? By the grace of God. Again, I describe marriage, family, ministry, the marriage that I have, the ministry, again, this church. I describe it by the grace of God. Why is it there? The only way you can describe what God has done, and especially with Philippi, by the grace of God, according to their ability. Yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And I want you to circle freely willing. This is the way our Lord is. It's not compulsory. And you'll notice that when you come to church here, there's been a very clear decision made that because of the fleecing of the flock, through the pressured giving of offerings and tithes and all that's been done, we don't pass a plate. I offer up to you. This is so it can be freely willing on your part. What Paul is describing here, though, was not abundance of wealth and giving. It was deep poverty and abundance of joy and abundance of liberality that they freely were willing. In fact, four says imploring. Now, the root word out of that imploring is that comfort, is that words that come alongside an admonishment, an exhortation. They're imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. Instead of saying, no, you have your own needs. And the Philippians are saying what? The churches of Macedonia are saying, we'll get by. We can do without, but we want to be partakers of meeting the needs of others. And the way they described it, they called it a gift. And again, as that comes together, freely you have received, our Lord taught us. Remember this? Freely you have received, or freely we have received, freely give. But there's another part taking place. This thing called koinonia, the fellowship, the sharing in the ministering unto the saints. That for them, they were out of the depth of their poverty, and they could look without, and they could, with an abundance, say, I want to give to meet these needs that the saints that are suffering in Judea and Jerusalem, that their needs can be met. Now, this type of giving that Paul describes to the Corinthians that the Macedonians had by the grace of God, and not only as we had hoped, and verse 5 is a key verse for understanding. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Now in that phrase, and I offer up to you, this is where the Holy Spirit desires to be at work in all of our lives. And the way I describe it for me is this: Jesus has given all to me, I give all to him. I exchanged my sin-filled life for his righteousness. That's the reconciliation. He gave himself fully to me. And this is the understanding that Paul describes. The grace of God, that the abundance of grace that came to the churches of Macedonia, that they decided to give themselves first to the Lord. And then to us. And look at that phrase in the end of 5, by the will of God. They decided it was God's will for them to give their very lives to minister the needs of others in the body of Christ. Now, Paul referencing by way of stirring up the churches in Corinth, again, proximity, churches of Macedonia were up north, the churches of Achaia, where Corinth is at, down south, and the description, and then the stories, and describing how one can give themselves entirely to the Lord. On April 13th, 2023, again, made this decision in my closed door time alone with Jesus Christ, my Lord. Okay, and it came out of the context of the widow who put in all of her livelihood and gave more than all of the abundant givers because she put in all that she had. Now, I offer up to us abundant church. And it begins here. Abundantly give your life to the Lord. You decide. Right? You decide if you want to be a part of ministering the needs, you know, ministering the gospel, ministering God's mercy, love, and grace to people. Freely willing, by the will of God, offered themselves to the Lord. And then to us, by the will of God. Verse 6, we urge Titus as he had begun. Again, I like that. So every part of that work in us begins and then should have its completion. Why do I like that so much? Well, because how many of us start something and never finish it? or we don't make the decision in the depth of the will of God. Oh, that would be great to do that, when we leave it shallow, we leave it as a good idea, and we never, by the will of God, describe, I am going to give myself to the Lord by the will of God. Now, in this urging of Titus, as he had begun, so he would also complete. But it's not a work, is it? Look at that in verse 6. It's a grace. Now, how does this work? If it's a work, then it's compulsory, and then you keep records, and then you publish, and then you put your name on, and you notify, and it's a work of giving, with notifying and naming. And I just offer up to you this grace of God that came there. I look at it that they wouldn't have been able to know who had given what. And in this beginning of this, completing of this grace, you might have looked at somebody from the outside and you look at their lives and said, well, they probably didn't give much. But again, remember the widow. She put in all that she had, her entire livelihood. So what's that reveal to you? If you give yourself entirely to the Lord, can you trust Him? Do you hear that? If you give yourself entirely to the Lord, can you trust Him? Or, now I'll phrase it this way, when I have given myself entirely to the Lord, I have trusted Him. Okay. See, one is a question, the other one is a statement of faith. I believe that God is working and living in my life this way. All that He's done for me, I'll trust Him. And again, as the Holy Spirit, by the will of God, and I get specific commands, I will obey Him. Work like this for me back in the beginning. I went on my first Israel trip in 2003. I went back in 2004 on a mission trip to Israel. I returned in 2005 on another Israel trip and took my wife with me. And in 2006, there was another mission trip. I'm like, I'm going. Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. What do you mean, no, you're not? You're not going, but your money is. So, interesting. I'm like, okay, Lord. See, this part of what we're working out by the will of God to superabound, again, I'm using that on purpose. You're going to get to this before the day, before the study ends today, if I can end it, land this plane somewhere. By the grace of God, instead of living your life for the here and the now and what you can gain, what you can increase, and what you can have, and the retirement you're planning, and just stirring all that up for you, how about you decide in a part of Abundant Church to give yourself first to the Lord? Verse 7, but as you abound in everything. So here's a description of Abundant Church and this grace of giving and giving beyond your abilities. Don't come up to me today and say, oh, here, I give this to you. Don't do that. This is about the Lord. This is about working out. This is about the will of God. This is about God doing more than we could imagine. This church abounded in everything, in faith, the abundance of faith. Can you hear that? The abundance of faith. They abounded. You might hear in your notes, reference 2 Peter where he says, add to your faith, virtue. Again, that concept of you have faith, now abound in it. Add to it. Add the diligence. As he describes this abounding church, abundance in faith. Abundance in speech. That word for there for speech is rooted in the Greek word for logos, for the word. Abundance of the word of God. Speaking the word of God to one another. Encouraging one another. Hey, God's word says this. Again, using the scriptures, speaking to one another the word of God. They're abundantly, yes, the church of Corinth, after all their corrections. Do you hear that? You might have thought the church abundant with correction. They put their tail between their legs. They didn't get much done. In fact, after they were corrected, repented, and they got things right, and they turned and they followed, they listened, they gave themselves to the Lord, and a great work, right? And an abundant church was birthed in the environment of Corinth, which was a lot like a cross between L.A. and New York in the day. So don't give me that where you're at or not what I've done. By the grace of God, not what you were, but by the grace of God, what you can be in Christ. abounding in faith, abounding in speech, abounding in knowledge. Gnosko, the experiential knowledge. Knowledge of Christ, knowledge of God. I know him. Now, this is, how do I know him? Well, I know him because I have met with him. Why can I stand up and say on April 13th, 2023, this took place? Well, because I heard him, I received it, I acted upon it in my will, and I gave all to him. And I can say that, and I'm offering up to you in knowledge, the gnosko, the experiential knowledge, and then in all diligence, spoute. That's the word I, again, showed up last week, and I bring it up again, in all diligence. Giving all diligence add to your faith. As the constant attention, like, what am I really doing? Am I just, you know, am I just kind of floating through life, and or is there a depth of working of God's word in my heart, and then decisions, and where am I going, and what am I doing, and who am I living for, and this abundance of faith, abundance in the word, abundance in experience and knowledge, abundance in spoute and diligence in your love for us. That's what Paul says. Because as Paul would bring that word, then the church responded, and in that abundance of their diligence, abounding in spoute, they gave themselves in love. And then he says, see that you abound in this grace also. He's saying, you're abounding in all these things. Abound in the giving to meet the needs of others, ministering true needs, ministering in fellowship, sharing with one another in the state that the church was in those days, the Gentiles sending back to minister the needs of the Jewish believers. He says, see that you abound in this grace also. Abound in the grace of giving. Now, I do teach the tithe, right? You say that's under the law in the Old Testament. Yes. Grace is not less than the law. Grace is more. Grace abounds. So I just start that with a beginning place of trust and obedience and surrender that it's an answer of the increase that God has given unto me, and the first of the increase goes right back to him, to the local storehouse, so that the work of ministry, the needs, all that can be accomplished. If we will faithfully minister those tithes, the Holy Spirit spoke to us last Sunday night in Afterglow that the work of ministry that we're wanting to abound from this, from your lives, to abound unto starting church in Valley City, Jamestown, and Wahpeton, that will be ministered unto by us taking forth that which comes in, receiving it, and then ministering it, and I expect we'll be able to use a tithe to start all three of those churches. The church will tithe. You're just working on that faithfulness and that and describing this. And if you're a visitor today and like, does he always talk about giving? No. But 2 Corinthians 8 talks about an abundance of grace to be able to do more of these things. I speak not by commandment. I love that in verse 8. I'm not commanding you to anything. That's why I offered up that way with the tithe. Why do I teach it that way? Because I've been blessed now for 25 years to trust and obey and to watch God do more. Even in the abundance of our poverty. Okay? Even when, again, wondering how we're going to put food on the table, the ministering unto God came first. And I offer that up to you. Not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your heart. Right, you hear that? So Paul told the Corinthians what they're doing in Macedonia, and he's wanting them to abound in the same grace, and he says, I'm testing the sincerity of your love. I love this. I mean, it really comes down to it. We say with one another, and what is the sincerity of our love? Well, Jesus, right, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave all. And when we say I love, we respond back and say I love God. Well, what is the sincerity of that love? Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the spoute of others, the diligence of others. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." Again, leaving the riches of heaven, became poor. What did Jesus have in this world? Nothing. They even cast lots for any of the remaining clothing he had. Left with nothing. Again, emptied himself. You catch this, but I want you to see this testing by the sincerity of your love by the spouting of others, and it works like this. If the grace of God can do a wonderful work in another's life, why can't that same grace of God do a good work in us? The abundance of grace. If that grace is available, if there is a grace from God for God to give his son and to leave all the riches of heaven and glory and take on human flesh and in the form, remember he didn't sin, and to take on that form and offer it all, and is there any deeper poverty than being nailed to a tree with nothing? But out of that depth of poverty comes forth the riches of promise of eternal life. And in describing that Christ gave all in order that he might gain all for heaven, that you might become rich. And then Paul says in 10, "And this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago." So you catch that, right? The abundance of beginning, I'm going to do this, I want to, let's get it started. He simply now says, that finish it. That which you began to do, that which, and maybe you started how many times, like, I'm going to give unto the Lord. And maybe you're arguing in your heart and your mind, like, well, how do I do that? And then, well, did New Testament, is there a tithe or do I give? My experience is those that don't start with the tithe and say, I'm just going to give, my experience is they don't do very much because it's never left to that place of grace abounding over the law. And that's why I start with that, because the word here to actually do and then complete that which you intended to do. And I know how it works. Something always is going to come in and creep in and like, oh, I need this. I want this. It's the way it works. And in this I give advice that is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must complete the doing of it. Verse 11. That is, there was a readiness to desire it. You hear that? There's a readiness to desire it. Let's do this. Okay? I am going to need to keep this going when we start all these Bible studies in those three cities. Why? We have a desire to start it. What do I already know? After it started, what's going to be the next big challenge? To keep it going, especially when it doesn't turn out the way you expect things to go. Okay? We had church, right? Two times a week. I think there were five attendees for 3 years with no visitors. Do you hear that? If there was a time to quit and say, well, this isn't anything, it'll never be abundant church. When was the time to quit? Well, really before you started then, because then you already quit if that's your attitude. See, and this is what he says. He says to him, you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness and desire it, there must also be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. So what do you have? Well, I like this. You think of Moses, what's in your hand? Well, a staff. God can work with that. What does the widow have? Well, two fractions of a penny. Well, it was a willing mind that she offered that up to God. I mean, what do you have? It's one of these things that you can't, and that's why I don't like the pledging. You know, years ago I talked with the banker. Yes, we have a banker. And I said, so, well, what we're looking at a building. What do we need to do? And he talked about the money down and then said, well, then what? And he says, well, then get all your people to pledge how much they're going to give over the next year. I said, no, we're not. Who can know what's going to happen? And we're not going to, like, see, that same reason, and I just put this into your heart today, a willing mind accept according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. That's how I understand that. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened. And I want you to highlight that in 13. If the pressure to do something is just to make some kind of easy life, that's not a true need. I'm offering up to you that there is a need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the word can be preached and taught in the cities of North Dakota because it's not being done. Words of man have crept in, again, salvations, this work of the gospel, to have that increase, to have the teaching of God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm offering up to you, the need is great to see people saved and grow into faith in Christ Jesus. It's not to be eased and, well, we're going to be burdened so others can be eased. Send your money and to what? I mean, a missions trip where you're going from one wealthy place to another wealthy place? But to meet needs. I love going to Grand House. I've seen it all those years. And the poverty that's there and the joy that's upon the church. You walk around and there's not much happiness in the community. But when now it's like there's like 70 children that are coming to church about 5 days a week. The pastor and his wife there are gathering the children together so that the cartels don't get them from the young age. And they're bringing them in and they're feeding the kids breakfast. And again, with very little, and the smiles are abounding. This is not about being burdened so everybody can be easy. In fact, Paul describes it, it's by an equality. What are we sharing in? He says that now at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance might also supply your lack, that there may be equality. See, this works this way. Sometimes one of the most difficult things for someone in church is to say, hey, I have need. They won't ask anything. They won't say anything. But they're also the ones who won't necessarily, right, in that humility, then think that they're at a time there to meet the needs of another while at a time somebody else is meeting their needs. See, there should be a supply. There should be no lack in this body of Christ because as we supply that abundance, we can meet that lack. And then he quotes the scriptures and he goes to the manna passage. As it is written, he who gathered had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. That which God supplied and that each one gathered according to their ability, this isn't about the church getting wealthy. Enter in now all the church growth models that say what? Nickels and noses. Business model. How much can you pay your CEO pastor? Their board hires a hireling, right? And then he teaches what they want him to teach. And they get more people together and then they take that money and they calculate their ROI, return on investment. It's not the kingdom of God. Now, my offering up to us is to be genuine church, and I look at these passages and it isn't about, I mean, I absolutely do not like talking about giving money. I don't know if you understand that. But I'm going to teach the scriptures. I'm going to let God work in our hearts and work on that where we would give ourselves to him and then let the Holy Spirit lead this in our lives. This is what happened in Corinth. And he says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he had not only accepted the exhortation, but being more spoute, diligent, he went to you of his own accord. Now that own accord matches back to the freely willing in verse 3. Same Greek word. This isn't by commandment. This is by will. Titus wasn't going in a church growth model sent by the denomination to go and collect from the churches. Okay, I dread the day when Calvary Chapel becomes a denomination. We're not denominationalizing. We need to understand that this work of God's Holy Spirit by the power of God to be more diligent of our own accord to go forth and do what God's called us to do. Do you hear that? That work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives to bring forth what he desires in the will of God. And I'm offering up to you a chance to be a partaker in this ministry that we together would go forth and see God bring an abundance of salvation to a state, to a city. And we sent them with the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, And not only that, but who also was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. You catch the point. He says, we're going to gather together and we're going to collect that gift and we're going to deliver this gift to the saints in need in Jerusalem. And there are men who are appointed to do this and unto the glory of the Lord himself to show your ready mind. When they show up, that you would be able and have it ready to go, here's our gift to minister the needs of the saints. That's what he's describing. I don't like it when someone's, you know, we're going to need, there's needs in the room and I need five people to give $1,000 today. What a bunch of garbage. Right? But as you let this settle in your heart between you and the Lord, and again, you're working in the will of God and these true needs. He says, so he wants to avoid that. He says, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us. Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And for me, it's personal. Not passing a plate. Not fleecing the people of God. Not compulsory pledging any of that stuff. I don't even want to know what you do in regards to this area of the grace that God gives in your life. Now, why I offer this up is Paul's describing this lavish gift. The cost. Right? The cost, not the amount, the cost, the widow, right? What was the cost to the widow? That's a lavish gift. The lavish gift which is administered by us in the sight of God and men. And we have sent them with our brother whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more spout, eh? Do you catch the theme? Abundance of diligence. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, I love this record because of the great confidence which we have in you. That's the reference of 22 back to 16 of the previous chapter, which this whole body is written. This confidence that God has done a work in our lives, that a work not just in us, but there is now an abundance of grace that this should flow forth from our lives. And I'm going to offer up my true response to you all. There is an abundance of giving here already. There is an abundance of serving already. We do an outreach. What happens? Right? I don't provide 10 shirts for our outreaches. I have to get 100. Okay, we come to a prayer meeting. Are you hearing me? We call for a prayer meeting and most of the church shows up. We do a week of prayer and rejoicing and worship and there's an abundance. I'm offering up to us, we have a chance here, not only in that laying that groundwork of the foundation of being genuine church, we have a chance of what? Not only have we become a house of prayer by the work of God, we can also become. I'm offering up to us a chance to be abundant church and to be a house of mercy, and that God's love and compassion through the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit can go forth from all of our lives as we go and reach out and invite others to come in that the house of God might be filled. Without counting nickels and noses. You hear that? No church growth models, none of that garbage. Now pick it up right where I'm at here. Because of the great confidence which we have in you. That's what Paul tells the church of Corinth. He says, if anyone inquires about Titus, he's legit. Right? He says, my partner and fellow worker concerning you, or if our brethren are inquired about, they're messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Do you hear that phrase? Therefore, show to them and before the churches proof of your love. You know what James writes to the church? He says, proof of your love. You say to your brother who's in need, and you say, be warm, be filled, and you let him go without having met his needs. James says, you're a liar. I offer this up, again, just very straightforward. I do not want to be one of those churches when a genuine need comes that we say, be warmed, be filled. We were flying back from Israel. Snowstorm hits in Newark, and the whole group gets socked in. Chick and Kimberly and two others extended their trip because part of the group was late. They stayed. They were 3 more days in Israel. We were 3 days in New York. We were on the same flight back into Minnesota. Okay, one person got out. They had to route through Chicago, right? A chaperone and then two gals under 16. They were all together. They got out. I call up a pastor in the Chicago area and I say to him, "Hey, we got them that are coming in. Flight. Can you go to the airport, pick them up, and take care of them in your house and get them back to the airport in the morning?" And he tells me, "No." That's what I said. Now, I'm not down on the guy. I'm just saying I'm not going to be that guy. And I offer up to us, okay, proof of our love, boasting on your behalf. What am I talking about to us today? An abundant church. Has God done a great work in your life? Has there been an abundance of joy in the midst of the deepest trials of your life that is abounded now in the way that you would look to meet others' needs? Don't think of money today. Money's a little thing to God. This isn't about money. That's just really what it comes down to it. It's more of a symptom of where, what's Lord of our lives, right? I mean, it really is. And I offer up to us a chance to be abundant church. Do you hear that? What's the chance? God has done such a great work in our lives by the grace of God that grace would abound, that which God worked revival in us last year, that revival should reach out to others. Now listen, you come in here and you're coming into church, and first thing first, how do I join this church? Because I'm talking about abundant church. Well, you must be born again. You cannot become a member without being born again into the body of Christ. That's the membership. The membership is you must be saved. You have to be saved from your sin. You have to be birthed by God's Holy Spirit. And the rest of it there is, how do you become a member? Well, then be here. If this is your church, then be here and state that and say, "I'm here, this is my church." And let's get on with the grace of God abounding, the mercy of God abounding. Now, I offer that up, and if that means like today, like you got to be saved, you know you're not born again, you're just pretending, that today would be great work of God. But the second part, I want to be involved with, and I want to be a part of getting this gospel to go forth and to start those churches in those three communities, to get the open door into the mosque, and to live that way, and to be abundant in the mercy. Because I believe God wants us to be a house of mercy, to go forth. And again, we're working and praying, and one of the things we want to do this summer is reach out with compassion to reach out to sinners that they might be saved and could come in, and we'd do a meal, and then we'd share the word of God, and we'd make disciples and have a salvation message every Friday, and then have it such that those that are saved are cared for and they're discipled, and then they're built up in the body of Christ. Why Fridays? That's what the Holy Spirit said to do. House of Mercy. Tried to get it going last fall, and again, just the planning, preparing, praying, getting that door open, have a desire to do it, got to complete it. I offer up to you, let's get people saved into the kingdom of God. Time is short. We're going to be out of here before long. The Lord's going to come back and get his church. I want him to have more work to do here. He's got to snatch more away. 40% of the population in Fargo have no religious affiliation. And then a portion of those that are now here, their religious affiliation, refiligilition, whatever that is, it's contrary to God. Don't believe in the Son of God. Don't believe in Jesus Christ. We have a target-rich environment. So if church is just about coming in and attending a weekly service and nickels and noses, counting how many people came, counting the money, going on our way, let's shut the doors. But if this is about what God put into us by the grace of God, this gospel, that it could go forth from our lives to reach teach mend and send. If only that was sort of like a real meaningful thing. Every corporation has to have a tagline. That's not a tagline. It's not a mantra. The Word of God is not a mantra. The Spirit of God, prayer, are not mantras. That word enters your heart. The Holy Spirit takes that word, and by the will of God, He brings forth life. So I'm not going to give you anything to do and take action upon, because that would be manipulation. Do you hear that? But what I'm going to offer up to you, between you and the Lord, what did He talk to you about? What did He speak to you about giving your life to Him? So, Father in heaven, You've been showing Your willful desire for us to be abundant church, abundant in faith, abundant in mercy, abundant in word, abundant in knowledge, abundant in diligence, abundant in love. Lord, an abundance of Your Holy Spirit pouring forth. Lord, You've given us grace above measure, and we know it. You have been gracious unto us. You've healed marriages. You've healed sinful lives. You've called us out of darkness into light. There's an abundance of grace here. And we return to You an abundance of our love. And out of that deep need for You, we ask that You would bring forth an abundance of gospel love and mercy and grace to save others. And we offer up to You, Lord, that our lives are available to You. By the grace of God, You've done this work in us. We ask for more grace as we humble ourselves, that You would do a work through us. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.